Hello again, that's how you say it. So I just want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open or your handouts open, because as we go through, we're going to journey through this passage. And I want you, again, every time I want to encourage you to test what I say. Don't take me as the authority. Hold God's word open and test what I say against God's word, because that's the authority. And we wrestle with this together. And if there's ever a time where I say something that you disagree with or you want to push back on, please feel free and to come and talk to me again, because I would love to engage with you in that. I'm continually learning. I want to be humble before God's word and learn more and more as I grow older in the ways of the Lord. But when we started this series, I spoke about how the book of Psalms, or the five books within the Psalms, is far more than just this random collection of songs and prayers, but it's this carefully arranged story. Now, I didn't realize it until recently, going through book three and trying to look at the broader picture of all five books. Well, I always looked at it as it's the story of Israel in a nutshell. But actually, as I looked closer and closer, it's the story of the Christian life. If you look at book one, so Psalm 1 to 41, it sings of the joy of first putting your trust and hope and faith in Jesus, or in God. And so for us, in Jesus. In book two, Psalms 42 to 72, is about kind of the psalmist lead us deeper. And for Israel, the kingdom of David expands. But for us, it's about the kingdom of God expanding as we want to share God's kingdom and bring more and more people into his kingdom. And then book three, where we're sitting now, Psalm 73 to 89, it is the person who has faith and yet crisis hits, where you have to wrestle with doubt, with loss, with this, with the crisis of faith. It is the journey that every follower of Jesus must go through, because it's in the fire, in the struggles, in the storms that we're refined. And so that's what we're invited into here in book three. Before then, book four, Psalm 90 to 106, where we see a shift in the psalmist, having weathered the storm, having seen God's faithfulness, lift their eyes to God's eternal reign. And it's amazing. You talk to people who have weathered storms and got through, and they speak of God's goodness, of his faithfulness. Their eyes are up and they think he is truly Lord. And then we come to book five, Psalm 107 to 150. Where it's almost this kind of, the new creation is right at the door. Total restoration, tears are being wiped and pain is being erased. And God's kingdom come and his will be done. And there is restoration and hope and praise to Yahweh. And so this story that we are looking at is far more than a random collection of prayers and songs. It is the story of Israel, but it is your story. It's my story. It is a story that speaks into our situations. And so this is why this series is worth listening to. It's not just some ancient document. It is the living and active word of God that speaks to us today. And today we continue in book three, the dark valley of the Psalms. God's people are in crisis. And this is so important for us to understand these psalms and to let them be our voice, particularly for those who are in a time of hurt and trial and crisis. Because these psalms give people who don't have a voice a voice. A voice when in a season when your faith feels fragile. When God seems distant. And when the past, you look back at the past and it seems so much brighter than the present. And it gives voice to those, it gives prayer to those who, when they pray, they feel like the only thing they hear back is silence. And so prayer becomes hard, becomes difficult. And so these words give us prayer. So with that, would you join me in praying before we unpack this passage. God, we thank you. We thank you for Psalm 77. We thank you for these Psalms. But Lord, we thank you for this space that we get to sit in and lament with your people of years back, but that we can resonate with. So many will be able to resonate with now, and so many of us will resonate again in the future. God, would you speak to us with clarity and with your glory at the forefront, that we might know your heart for us and that we might know how to take the next step and the next step, how we might be those who are filled with faith, even when faith feels so hard. God, that we would know that you are the same faithful God that you have always been. Holy Spirit, lead us, form us, transform us by your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may have been listening to Psalm 77 being read, and you feel like this is familiar ground. If you've been here through the series so far, we've looked at Psalm 73, Psalm 74, Psalm 75. Psalm 75 was a little bit different last week. A massive thank you to Graham for what he did and coming and speaking. I just want to add my thanks as well to you as a church. Thank you for letting us, the staff team, for freeing us to be able to go down to Coast and be part of their family for the weekend. It was hugely beneficial. And it sounds like it was the best weekend ever here, and so try not to take that personally. I think if you're feeling like we're in familiar territory, it's because we are. See, and this is the point, because as a believer, we experience what the psalmist is expressing here, where he knows all the right truths about God. He knows all the right things to say about God, and yet he cannot feel them. He tries and he tries and he tries, and he cannot feel them. And I think this is the reality of the Christian life, where we go through hard seasons, and when you come through the other end, you see God's faithfulness on the other side, and there's a genuineness when we say, wow, God has sustained me. He has held me. He's refined me even. And he's grown me even more and more into the likeness and image of Jesus. And yet, when the next trial comes, it's as if all the confidence evaporates. We seem to start again from the bottom, anxious, restless, wondering where God is now. God, you were there then. Where are you now? That's the journey of Psalm 77 here today. It traces this path that every Christian will walk. If you haven't already, I'm sorry to say you will walk it. If you have, I'm sorry to say you probably will walk it again. Not once, but many times over. Because it is a movement from anguish to questioning to remembering to worship. And that's why God gives us multiple psalms like this, that sound like this, because this isn't just the psalmist's story, it is our story. It's the ongoing rhythm of life with God in a broken world, in a sinful world. So as we listen, again, remember, this isn't just ancient poetry. We are hearing the voice of faith in the dark. Now, before we walk through this psalm, here's a bit of a roadmap for where we're heading. It's also in your handouts there. But we'll be looking at essentially at the problem that the psalmist finds himself in. Then this will move us into his first response, how he's responding to that problem, which then leads him to questions, to questioning God. But from there, we'll see his second response birth, which will bring him ultimately through to a breakthrough of faith. So let's begin with the problem in verses 1 and 2, or 1 to 4, really. So beginning in verses 1 to 4, again, we don't know the specifics of the problem. We don't really know when this psalm is landing. We know it's likely during a time where Jerusalem has been sacked, Babylon is victorious, and now Israel are becoming exiles in a foreign land. Everything that they know is being torn down around them. But there's nothing in here to specifically point to this other than the trauma or the devastation and sorrow of the psalmist. And so we know, though, we know that this is intense sorrow for what he's going through. And so the question that should underlie, that should be at the forefront for us as we're looking at this is asking, because what we're about to see is where does he turn when everything goes wrong? So where do we turn when everything seems to be going wrong? Look in verse 1 where he turns. He says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. This isn't a, I internalized my cry to God. I said politely in my mind so that no one else could hear. And I still smiled when I walked in. But no, the psalmist is saying, I cried audibly, out loud. I was so filled with anguish that it broke through like water bursting through a broken dam, that I cried out to God. Because he's the only one who can do something about it. And he will hear me. He reminds himself that God hears. Verse 2, when I was in distress, who did he seek? I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I wonder what keeps you awake at night. Is it thoughts about work? Is it thoughts about the kids? About your marriage? About your finances? About cancer? About the loved one who is going down a destructive path? Is it your future? I don't know about you, but for me, it's often in the quiet of the night when all the distractions are removed, when Netflix is off, when my phone is put away, when it's just the stillness, that my mind opens up and all of a sudden everything comes to the fore. When we were away last weekend, it was an amazing weekend of conversations and discussions and learning and getting to see how things were done. And yet, lying in bed, the beauty of a smartwatch is that it tells you exactly how little sleep you've got or had. And the next morning, as my alarm went off, I did fall asleep and I'd managed 3 hours sleep. Because my mind just wouldn't stop. I kept replaying conversations I'd had, things that I had observed, and the things that went well, the things that I thought maybe I could have done differently, or I could have asked this, things that I worried about, but then also things that I was now hopeful for. There were questions that just kept on popping into my mind, and I wanted to come up with answers. I wanted to have control, but I wanted God to be sovereign. All these things are going through my head, and so I don't sleep. Now that's simple. The psalmist here, his troubles are deeper, they're darker. We read that he is laid out on the floor with his arms outstretched, pleading with God to bring comfort to his soul, and yet he's unable to find it. Look at verse 3 and 4. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. And I think this is where Psalm 77 differs from what has kind of come before, particularly when we think about Psalm 73 and 74. Psalm 73, the psalmist, he enters into the sanctuary of God, into the house of God with the people of God, and he's reminded of God. His eyes are brought back, and he's encouraged, and he's hopeful. Psalm 74, he remembers the covenants, the promises of God, and he finds hope. Here, in verse 3, the very act of remembering God's past faithfulness, his power in the past, only deepens his pain. In other words, the very thing that should comfort him, God's power and past faithfulness, is what cuts him. He knows God can act. So why doesn't he? He knows God has rescued before. So why do I feel abandoned now? It's that awful tension between what you know is true and what you actually feel. The head says God is good, but the heart and your experience whispers, why does it hurt so much? If God is good, why does it hurt? And that's where the psalmist is. He's caught between faith and feeling, memory and misery, remembering for him isn't a pathway to peace. It is a reminder of God's current, well, his seemingly current silence. This is the problem that this psalm is addressing. It's a fight of faith, a fight to have God bring the connection again between believing with the mind and feeling with the heart. In verse 5 and 6, we see the first response to this problem. He says, I thought about the former days, the years long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked. Although so basically we're seeing this, he's got these memories that cause him to groan, and yet he keeps going. He keeps remembering God. He doubles down because while what he feels so real, he refuses to let his feelings define what is true. Now that's quite countercultural today. To deny your feelings to define what is true. A friend of mine from Bible college, he was once asked to share on a podcast about his journey with depression. And he says in the podcast, well, he speaks about for 2 years. He says this, sorry. He said, I felt nothing. No joy, no connection to God. But I clung to his word because even when I couldn't feel it, I knew it was true. For 2 years, he says he felt no joy, none. He describes being so deep in the pit that he could not see the light, any light, no way of escape. And yet every day he opened his Bible morning and night and he read the Psalms, all 150 of them. 1 to 150, 1 to 150, 1 to 150, again and again and again. Allowing these words to be imprinted on his mind, even though he felt nothing or felt no joy in reading them, he clung to them, allowing them to sustain him when nothing else could. I think this is what the psalmist is doing here. Faith that endures the dark doesn't always feel strong, but it keeps turning towards God. Even when there is no light yet to see him, even when the lighthouse, you cannot see it in the storm, you keep pushing on, trusting that it is there. And so the psalmist, we read, climbs into the pulpit of his own soul and starts to preach to himself. Notice the verbs that he uses. I thought, or I considered, I remembered, I meditated. Three verbs, three actions of faith, not feelings. Now, I know it's hard to know this, but I'm not a fan of running. I just don't like it. But I know that I need to run to get healthier. And there's this, it's really annoying that you can't just feel your way into these things, but I can't just feel my way into a healthier state. And so I have to act. I have to act upon what I know. And I have to have faith that my actions, though, will lead to results. Now, I don't know about you. I see these people, they're running. They look like gazelles, like they're half gazelle, half human. They're weirdly smiling as they run. Who smiles and runs? I'm kind of more like you can't tell if I'm sweating or crying. In fact, the very first FIC conference thing I went to, Mel and I went for a run, and this is like 2 weeks into this role, and we're up at Gold Coast for this conference, and this one guy, one of the kind of main guys, he sees us, and he's like, "Ah!" If you're asleep, there you go, you're awake. He goes, "Whoa, look at you." He looks at Mel, he's like, "You're glowing. You look like you're dying." I was like, "Thank you. Yeah, great. My name's Matt." But this is the thing. So you see these people who just, they run, they're joyful in their running. Me, when I run, it's more like I have a funeral dirge and I'm just, you know, going along, feet on the ground. But the problem my eyes on the ground, but the problem when I'm looking down, it's soul sucking. It doesn't help me. It's discouraging and I can't see the end that is hopefully in sight. And yet when I lift my eyes, when I'm able to look for the familiar landmarks that I know that bend there means I've only got this much left. That bend there is nearly the end. That light post there, I'm home. Those things that lift my eyes and that I see remind me that there is hope. I can take another step and then another. And I think that is what the psalmist is doing here. He doesn't enjoy it. He's not enjoying the run. He's not sprinting out of the darkness. He's searching for a glimpse of God's faithfulness, one step at a time, one remembered truth at a time. Faith keeps looking up when everything is telling you to look down. Faith fights by remembering what it knows, even when the heart doesn't agree. But far from being a six-step program to success and being a better you and feeling great about yourself, the psalmist then asks six questions. He almost takes a step back, which again, I think is the Christian walk, right? Takes a step back and he asks questions that look at the very nature and character of God. And he shows us what it is to be a human, to wrestle, to say, God, I've remembered your strength and your goodness. But as I look around me, as I see the reality of my situation, I'm filled with questions. And so we're back to the beginning where the psalmist remembers the power of God, but sees the reality of his situation and can't help but think, why is God refusing to help me? So he asks again, I'm kind of paraphrasing here. If you look at verses 7 to 9, six honest questions. One, will the Lord reject me forever? Two, will he ever show me favor or be pleased with me again? Or has his unfailing love failed entirely and now vanished forever? Has God's promises, has his covenant, the things that he said he would always be faithful to, come to an end for me? In fact, has God forgotten me? Is he forgetting to be merciful to me? Is he angry with me? Has his love dried up and he has now cut me off from his compassion? God, don't you know what I'm going through here? Can't you see that I'm suffering, I'm hurting, and you've forgotten me? Don't you love me? This is raw honesty. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? Because these are not blasphemous questions. They are faith, genuine faith, wrestling with God. They're cries of someone who still believes God can answer him. But it's in the silence that the doubts start to creep in. And it touches on something that I think sits beneath so much of our pain, this deep, aching insecurity of, am I loved? Am I loved? It is a question that will drive humanity to do a whole host of things. It is a question that we are all haunted by. It is a question that has existed and been whispered from the very beginning of time. If you think back to the garden where the serpent speaking with Eve asks her, did God really say? Beneath that question, can you really trust that what God has said is good? Can you really trust that God loves you? And Eve began to doubt. Doubt God's goodness, doubt his love, and to believe that perhaps he was holding out on her. And then Adam, the same thing. Centuries later, Israel are in the wilderness and they've just been freed from oppression and slavery and death in Egypt, brought across the Red Sea, which we're going to hear a little bit about later. And then as soon as hunger strikes, they ask in Exodus 17 on the screen, is the Lord among us or not? You see, when suffering came, immediately they forgot what had been and began to question if God loved them. Had his love run out? And even in the New Testament, the new Adam, Jesus, arrives, and at the baptism, God the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And an identity put on Jesus to declare to all who were there who he is, but to declare to him who he was. But what was the first thing that Satan said to Jesus when he's in the wilderness, when he's weak and in the silence? He says in Matthew 4, "If you are the Son of God," in other words, if you really are the Son of God, if God really loves you, why are you hungry? Why is he letting you suffer? You see, the same lie has been from the beginning of time and continues to circle around us today. If God really loved you, why hasn't he answered? Why did that happen? Why does he continue to let it happen? Why do you still feel like this? The psalmist questions in Psalm 77 take us into the same battle, not between belief and unbelief, but between trust and suspicion, between faith and fear. And so he does the one thing, the only thing that he can do when he can't feel that love. He keeps talking to the one he's afraid has stopped listening, has stopped loving, because he refuses the silence, because to be silent would mean to give up on the relationship. He fights, choosing to trust the character of God when his actions don't seem to make sense. Then look at his second response here in verse 10, starting in verse 10. Now, I just realized, can I have a hand? I'm reading a different version here. Does anyone have a... Thank you. In verse 10. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds." Now again here, so he's not focusing on the covenant promises. When he says the years of the right hand, it was a Hebrew way of saying the years of God's power. He realizes that God has not changed. His circumstances may have shifted, but God's power has not changed. His character has not changed. And again, do you notice the three verbs that are repeated here? Remember, consider, meditate. This isn't shallow nostalgia. It is active faith, because faith remembers. This is how we are to seek to make the connection between what you know in your mind about the power and wonders of God and what you feel in your heart about the circumstances that you are in. We remember because we are forgetful. We consider because we don't see things the right way right away. And so we meditate, we sit, we spend time so that our hearts can catch up. And look what he meditates on in verses 13 to 15. Again, I'm paraphrasing. "God's ways are holy. They are set apart. They are like no other. They are above our way, above any other way." Why? Because there is none as great as God. There is no God like Yahweh. How? Because he is a God who has performed miracles with wonder and power. When? In the past, when God's mighty power redeemed his people. And this is where the breakthrough happens. Verse 16 to 19, I've chosen, the ESV puts it like this. "When the waters saw you, O God, they were afraid. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen." You see, the psalm ends not with answers, but with a vision of God's power and his mystery. The sea, this ancient symbol of chaos and danger, was afraid of God. Not only was it afraid of God, it became the tool that he used, the pathway that he walked upon. Even though his footprints were unseen, he leads the people through the waters, and deliverance was real. This is a God that he is remembering who is powerful to save. The psalmist remembers the Exodus. Israel were a beaten, dying people whose hope was all but extinguished. They were crying out. Darkness was all consuming. But then God, not removing the waters, makes a way through the waters. That's the insight that Psalm 77 leaves us with. God doesn't always part the sea before us. He doesn't remove the ocean. Sometimes his way is through the sea. It reminded me as I was going through this of the story in Matthew 14. Some of you will be familiar with it. If you're not, a little bit is on the screen. But the disciples, they've just seen Jesus perform miracles, an incredible miracle. But they've gone out onto the boat. Jesus has said, I'll catch up. They're on this boat, and all of a sudden a storm comes up, and they're tossed to and fro, and they're fearful. Like darkness, waves, chaos surrounds them. And then they see this person walking towards them, and they realize that it's Jesus walking on the waves that threaten to drown them. And first they think he's a ghost, but then he calls out, knowing their hearts, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter, bold Peter, replies, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. So Jesus responds, come. So Peter, eyes on Jesus, steps out of the boat, the chaos around them. And as he walks, eyes on Jesus, wave, eyes on Jesus, wind, storm, chaos, fear starts to creep in, uncertainty. And as his eyes shift off Jesus and onto the storm, he begins to sink. And then we read Jesus reaches out, grabs him, takes him, and brings him back to the boat. Why did Peter sink? Had Jesus ceased to be there? Was Jesus angry at him? Had Jesus' love for Peter ceased to exist? Was it no longer there? No, of course not. Peter sank when he took his eyes off of Jesus. As the wind and the waves and the chaos around him consumed not only his vision, but his heart. But Jesus was still there. Jesus reached out, took him by the hand and guided him back to safety. See, in both stories, God's footprints may be unseen, but his presence is unmistakable. He doesn't promise that the storm will vanish or the sea will disappear, but he promises that he himself will be with us in that storm. That's the hope of Psalm 77. This is what it points us to, not some abstract power, some disembodied power, but a personal savior. Verse 20 concludes like this: you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God used means and ways of leading his people through devastating times. At that point, it was Moses and Aaron. From chaos to care. From roaring seas to a shepherd's hand. Today, the one who redeems us, who restores us, who takes us out of hell itself is Jesus. When we look to the cross, we see the fullest expression of this truth. Jesus, the good shepherd who stepped into chaos himself. He entered the wilderness where Israel had failed, hungry, tempted, and alone. And when every human heart had faltered previously, he stood firm, clinging to God's word, clinging to his Father's word. Then on the cross, he went further still. He faced not just the wilderness, but the sea, the ocean, the storms, the waters of judgment, the deep of sin and death. And there he bore the full weight of our rebellion. The one whose voice once stilled the storm, let the storm fall on him. The shepherd was struck so that the sheep might be gathered in and protected. Through his death, he split open a new and living way, a path through the sea of death into resurrection life. So now when our storms rage, when the waters rise, they are not signs of God's absence. Far from it. They are part of his redemptive pathway. The good shepherd has gone before us through the waters and he leads his flock home. So let me land here. If you are here today and you're struggling, you're lying awake at night, your heart is heavy, your mind is spinning with grief and worry and doubts, Psalm 77 reminds us that God welcomes our honest cries. Don't hold back. Pour out your confusion, your pain, your frustration. Let your prayers be real, not performative. He wants all of you. If you're doubting, you're not weak. If your faith feels fragile and the questions swirl in your mind, doubt is not the end of trust. Sometimes it is the doorway to a deeper, more resilient faith. So take your questions into prayer. Don't hide them. And if you're weary, go to the shepherd, the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Struggling, doubting, weary, whatever your season, the invitation of Psalm 77 is the same as it was for the psalmist and for Peter on the storm-tossed lake. Lift your eyes. Keep your hands outstretched and see God. The same God whose power split the sea and walked on stormy waters and entered the darkest depths on our behalf is the same God who walks with you now, even if his feet cannot be seen, his footprints cannot be seen. This is not just reflection. This is lived discipleship. It is active faith. And if you're here and this is new to you and you've arrived as we're going through Psalms of Lament, I'm kind of half sorry. But if you're unsure where you stand with God, this psalm is here to show you his character, his love for you. Even when unseen, he welcomes your questions, your pain, your silence. And in Jesus, he shows his full glory and shows that he has already stepped into the storm for you to bring you home. So today, the invitation is simple, yet deeply life-changing. Will you take his hand and will you let him lead you through the waters? Let's be a church that does this together. Let's be the body of Christ who journey these paths together. Let me pray as our band come up. God, you are good. You are faithful. You are true. You are the one who has stepped in time and time again to redeem and to restore your people. And God, we have a room full of people with different stories and different circumstances and a whole host of emotions and feelings. Holy Spirit, would you ground us in the truth of your word that we have heard today? Would this be a meditation of our hearts, that we would sit in this and that we would feel seen, heard, known, and loved? Lord, whether we are near to you or far from you, would you draw us all home? Take us by the hand, as only you, our good, eternal shepherd, can do. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.